I wonder if we might turn in our Bibles to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, from where we began a few weeks ago. I'm glad that we have other ministry that is presented as we go along here at the chapel. That Paul followed different themes that so that we may take Jeremiah 1 a little at a time. 2, Jeremiah is very convicting. And while we definitely need conviction, no doubt, it's heavier reading. It's just heavier reading than reading through the Gospels, seeing the Lord Jesus minister grace and mercy, kindness, healing upon people, and the marvelous work that he does, as opposed to reading about ministry to people walking in complete rebellion to the God who so loves them that has delivered them and wants to see them in a right relationship with him. That's the God we have today. He wants to see us in a right relationship with him. You might remember that we were introduced to Jeremiah, who is God's prophet for about a 40-year time period. He begins his ministry during the days of Josiah, and he winds up even of Jehoiakim and Josiah, and even into the exile of Judah. These are all things that we read about, and probably there's some fuzzy thing we remember in the background, but we wonder, how does this really apply to me? And we want to see that this morning. We want to see, how does it apply to me? How is what is written and recorded here, aside from little verses we pop out here, this one and that one, that we kind of like the way they read, how does it apply to me? Well, we want to give some thought to the second part of Jeremiah's first recorded message. Now, the ministry through Jeremiah, as best I understand it, can't be counted on to be all chronological. Okay? Chronological? You know what I mean? Chronological, Haddon? You know what I mean? In time order, right? Some of his ministry is may or may not be like we don't have here his sermon book that somebody opened up and said, okay, this is the first, absolutely the first sermon Jeremiah preached. And we get to the end, that's the last one he preached. We don't know that. The book is put together in the way that ultimately the Holy Spirit thought best. And so we're introduced, first of all, with this first message that runs from the beginning of chapter 2 to the 3. This first message that's recorded here is one where God is calling to Judah and to Israel to respond to his love to them and his desire for their good. So we want to pick up reading. We ended last time with this verse 13 of chapter 2. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken the fountain of living waters and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. That is against the children of Israel. They've tried to replace him with something that cannot satisfy. And we see this theme repeated as we go through this message from Jeremiah. So I'd like you to follow with me, if you would. We're going to start reading at verse 14. We're going to read through the end. We're going to read through verse 30. That'll be the end of the second part. That'll be all that we consider today. So, cause us a little puzzlement, a little question, a little concern. Some of it, if you're reading an ESV or a Darby or a New American Standard, as if Tim were here, it might read, some key words might read a little differently. That's okay. We'll consider that as we come back around to it. So verse 14, and before we read, let's just ask the Lord to help us. Father, we do pray you'd give us help to understand your word, to see the application of it, to hear your voice speaking through Jeremiah to your people here, and the application of it to your people now. Father, speak to us who have perhaps Israelites known of you or known you for many years, and yet, oh Father, we have things to consider in our lives. Perhaps, Father, that your word would reveal to us that we should deal with. Lord, help us not to be hard-hearted or to be stubborn or rebellious, but rather be absolutely willing will to your own in all things, even as we and know my heart today. Help me to know it and walk according to your will. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. For Tim as well, as he opens the word, probably right even now, you'd give him your word for your people and at Hope Bible Chapel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Verse 14, chapter 2, Jeremiah. Is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Why is he spoiled? They roared upon him and yelled, and they made his land waste, and his cities are burned without inhabitant. Also the children of Noph and Tahapenes have broken the crown of thine head. Hast thou not procured this unto thyself, and that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God when he led thee by the way? And now what hast thou to do in the way of Egypt to drink the waters of Sihor? Or what hast thou to do in the way of Assyria to drink the waters of the river? Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backslidings shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. For of old time I have broken thy yoke and burst thy bands, and thou saidst, I will not transgress, when upon every high hill and under every green tree thou wanderest, playing the harlot. Yet I had planted thee a noble vine, holy, a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? For though thou wash thee with nitre, and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. How canst thou say, I am not polluted? I have not gone after Balaam. See thy way in the valley. Know what thou hast done. Thou art a swift dromedary traversing her ways, a wild donkey used to the wild wilderness that snuffs up the wind at her pleasure. In her occasion, who can turn her away? All they that seek her will not weary themselves. In her month they shall find her. Withhold thy foot from being unshod, and thy throat from thirst. But thou saidst, there is no hope. No, for I have loved strangers, and after them will I go. As the thief is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed. They, the kings, their princes, their priests, and their prophets, saying to a stock, thou art my father. To a stone, thou hast brought me forth. For they have turned their back unto me, and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they will say, arise and save us. But where are thy gods that thou hast made thee? Let them arise, if they can save thee in the time of thy trouble. For according to the number of thy cities are thy gods, O Judah. Wherefore will you plead with me? Ye all have transgressed against me, saith the Lord. In vain have I smitten your children. They received no correction. Your own sword has devoured your prophets like a devouring lion. Interesting that we begin our reading. He speaks of the lions who roared against Israel, and in fact, they themselves turn and are a lion against God's prophets. Entitled the second section, Consider Your Ways. The first section we looked at, you remember, it was God speaking to them, I remember thee. He remembered the love for him they had in their youth, so to speak. And now their hearts are far from him. God asks a question. He asks convicting questions. He says, is Israel a servant or is he a home-born slave? Why then, we might say, is he spoiled or why has he become a prey? The questions are rhetorical questions. You know what I mean? They're not a question that looks for the people to answer because God knows the answer. God had delivered Israel from Egypt and had set them up as an independent nation. And he's saying, why have you become a prey to your enemies? Why have you become rotten, spoiled? As many times in God's messages to men, the questions are not because God doesn't know the answer. It's for the hearers to consider the answer themselves. When God asks a question, throughout the Bible, you see it again and again and again. It's not because he doesn't know the answer. Think about it. Adam, where are you? Did God not know where Adam was? Was Adam really that clever? Was the camouflage that good? Or did he want Adam to think about why I'm separated from God? Jesus would ask questions likewise in the New Testament. We know he knows the answer. But it's for his hearers to think about. So it is here. Jeremiah's ministry, God speaking to Israel, look, are you a servant? Are you still under the yoke of Egypt? No, we're a kingdom. Were you born a slave? No, I'm a slave. We might remember that the Lord Jesus had met some men in the in John chapter 8. And he's speaking to them about true freedom. And he says, you know, if you believe on the Son, he'll make you free. And they kind of bow up and they say, well, we're Abraham's children. We've never been in bondage to any man. Never mind. They were all part of the Roman Empire at the time. But they want to explain it wasn't political bondage he meant, but bondage to sin. He who is the servant of sin. You're the slave to sin. Regardless of one's outer circumstances, the ultimate problem is sin in the human heart. And these questions are being asked to probe the heart of Jeremiah's hearers and to realize that it's their own rebellion that's brought such grief into their lives. He goes on to say there in the next verses that the young lions roared upon him and yelled, and they made his land waste. He's saying there's this fear from the outside. You know, hey, you're the lions. Proverbs talks about that, the man who won't go work because he heard that there might be a lion out in the streets. They're fearful from the outside. And there's destruction and waste from the inside. As cities are burned or they're destroyed without inhabitant. And then he says the children of Noph, which your translation may equate that with Memphis. That's not Memphis, Tennessee, but Memphis, Egypt. And Tahapanhes, or maybe pronounced a little different, Tahpanhes. Both cities in Egypt. It says, they've broken the crown of thy head. Of Josiah's reign and throughout Josiah's reign, there was an effort to bring the people back to God. Josiah himself leading by his example and by his actions, a revival of sorts, a turning back to God. But there came a day when Josiah went to battle and he fought against Pharaoh Necho of Egypt. We read about this in Kings and Chronicles. If we look at 2 Kings 23, then Josiah dies at the hands of the Egyptians. We read that the Egyptians broke the crown of the head. It may very well be in reference to the fact that even their good king had been taken away. This, your own fault. Or something their fault. Nobody these days. It's always somebody else's fault. If I have a problem, it's somebody else's fault. There's a little cartoon that we grew up reading, a little one-panel cartoon called The Family Circus. And it's a story about Mommy and Daddy, and there's Billy and Jeffy and Dolly and PJ, the four children. And it's always something corny. And one cartoon that was passing around was the dad asked Jeffy, "What do you say when you want something?" And the original cartoon says, "Ask Grandma." The version that's going around now is, "Jeffy, what do you say when you want something?" And they've changed the words to say, "I'm offended." It's not anybody else's fault, Israel. It's your own fault. Your own rebellion that has brought about the disastrous days in which you live. And then he says this. What is it? Why is it that you want to go down to Egypt to drink of the Nile? Sihor is thought to be in reference, that's a Hebrew word, in reference to the Nile, the great river of Egypt, the Nile, from which sprung from hidden headwaters for centuries and centuries, that mystic river. Or what hast thou to do in the way of Assyria to drink the waters of the river, or drink the waters of the Euphrates? He says, look, why are you going back to those ways that sought to destroy you, to imbibe of what they have to offer? Egypt and Assyria. Egypt speaks of the bondage that the Israelites had been under, the years of slavery. Assyria would speak of the world and all the wickedness that it offers, the worldliness of it. He says, these have both abused you and misused you. He mentions them again in the end of this sermon. Why do you want to go there? Why do you want to follow what they have, which is like destroying? Find this exampled for us in some habits that people acquire. Life-destroying habits. Who yield their lives to alcohol or yield their lives to drugs. And they know it's killing them. Yet they go back again and again to it. They won't ever be satisfied with it, but it will destroy them. Recently, I was hearing the life story of a man. I think I've heard his name, but I really didn't know anything about him. A man by the name of Mel Trotter. Mel Trotter. Sometimes I listen to the radio in the middle of the night. The Bible Broadcasting Network is online, and I heard the story of Mel Trotter. I'm like, I've heard of this name. Who is this guy? Devotional today from Jabe's new little book, and it mentions Mel Trotter and his life. Let me tell you about Mel Trotter. Mel Trotter did not have a very good upbringing, to say the least. His dad was a saloon, and Mel started his life early as a bartender. He could pour the alcohol. And this is in a day and time in this country when this was a terrific bane. It was a horrible, horrible thing. He became, by age of 20, the town drunk. Was just continually consumed with, despite his efforts I'm going to do better. He would always go back to that was destroying him. In one of his efforts to do better, he had met a girl and they married. They had one son. The little child got to the age of two. He says he came home one day after a 10-day drunk, found his wife, their cold, bare home, could hardly be called a home because he could hardly work to make ends meet. And there she was holding their little two-year-old boy who had died. It drove him almost to madness. He thought he would go and kill himself. They lived up north. He was going to jump off a bridge into Lake Michigan and destroy himself. See what these habits do to your life. Daughter, as he was on his way, walks by a mission where an old card sharp, one who had been consumed with gambling, convinced him just to come in for just a little bit. That he could ever hear. He needed saving. And he surrendered his life to Christ. Mel Trotter started 60-some-odd missions around the country to see others have that same opportunity as him, to meet the Savior, to have their lives saved. I go back to those things that are destroying you. Is God, in verse 19, your own wickedness shall correct you. Your backslidings shall reprove you. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. Times let one continue in rebellion until his own wickedness reproves them. That's like the prodigal son, right? The prodigal son had to sink to the depths to realize the error of his ways. He had to see that his life and behavior, the life he thought he wanted, the lifestyle that he had pursued, was leading to his destruction. And God's message to Jeremiah was for them to awake to their coming judgment. I mean, it was around them. The northern kingdom had already been removed from the land and gone into exile. Wouldn't you think that would be a warning to Judah? The sad record. Verse 20 says, of old time I broke your yoke and burst your bands, and you said, I won't transgress. 6:13. God says, I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their bondmen. And I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you go upright. He said, I've delivered you from the burden on your back. Israel had this to say in Exodus 19, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. We won't transgress. Everywhere you can set up an idol, everywhere you can worship some other god, under every tree, in every high hill, you're out pursuing, you're unfaithful to me, you're out pursuing some other object of your affection. He said, I planted you a noble vine in the land, and you've degenerated plant to me. He said, you can't wash yourself. Lighter stuff. That's stronger than that lava soap. That stuff, he says, you use that, it won't get you clean. Your iniquity is marked before me. Reminding them again that I am your deliverer. Transgress was an empty promise. Noblest of beginnings, they degenerated the proof of their own sinful hearts. No amount of soap can take away the awful stain of sin. Only the blood of the perfect Lamb of God could do away with sin and its penalty forever. Man is so stained that only the work of the Lord Jesus can make us right. That was the record of the past. Then he goes on to talk about their present. How can you say, verse 23, I'm not polluted? I haven't gone after Balaam. Your ways. You today are a wild donkey in the wilderness. You today will run after strangers rather than come to me. Rebellion that leads to death. God is calling. God is appealing. Will Israel hear? And we might ask ourselves, will we hear today the appeals of God? And our will to his own. Our good. He says, as the thief is ashamed when he's found, so the house of Israel is ashamed. That's interesting that he says they're ashamed, because much of this indicates that they really didn't have any shame about their sin. They might have been shamed in that they are found out. And he says it goes from the top to the bottom. He says your kings, your princes, your priests, and your prophets. You remember in chapter 1 he talks about how Jeremiah would be against the kings of Judah, against the princes, against the priests, against the people of the land, and they'll fight against you. He said in chapter 1. And then in last time we looked in the first part of this sermon, Jeremiah reminds them that the priests don't say, where is the Lord? Rather, the pastors and the prophets prophesied by Baal. They've turned their back. They've turned their back to God. And he says, here they are, and here's exactly what they do. They say to a stalk or to a stump or to a tree, you are my father. And you say, that's crazy. They've cut out an idol. They've cut out a totem. They've cut out something out of the wood, and then they bow down to it. They say to a stone, you brought me forth. You created me, rock. For they've turned their back to me and not their face. In the time of trouble, they'll say, arise and save us. You are. As long as you don't need me, you'll go chasing after whatever it is that you really want. I was reading a little bit about holiness. Our brother has written a book about holiness and holiness in the believer's life. And he makes this observation. He says, the idea is if we want to be like the Savior, we should fixate on him. He says, the Apostle John wrote, we know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. In short, we become like the object that we worship. As we focus on Christ, we discover that our lives are transformed and that we have an inner power that enables us to live godly and holy lives. That was basically a paraphrase of a quote from H.A. Ironside, who said, the secret of Christian holiness is heart occupation with Christ himself. As we gaze upon him, we become like him. Conversely, that which we worship, we become like. Well, what if it's not the Lord? What if our focus, our attention, our cravings are built around some idol? The 8 says, where are the gods that thou hast made thee? Let them arise, if they can save thee in the time of thy trouble. For according to the number of thy cities are thy gods, O Judah. Now, right there, a young person would say, does idolatry happen today? We are living in the 21st century. That there are over 300 100 million gods in India alone. Every little hamlet has their own god. India backward. In reality, the idols of the Western world are the same. Is what you become. Money can be an idol. Pleasure can be an idol. Fame can be an idol. These things that take our focus away from the Lord are our idols, even though they may not be carved from wood or shaped from stone. These things that capture our minds and take us away from the one true God are definitely idols, even like those that we read about in Old Testament times. Make no mistake, men have idols today. Verse 30 close with this. Wherefore will you plead with me? You aggressed against me, says the Lord. You don't seem to have any interest in me. Why will you suddenly come to me? In vain have I smitten your children, and they received no correction. For the sermon that God not only appealed to the people of Israel, but to their children and to their children's children, the invitation to come, to turn, to repent, is there not just to the old generation, not just to the young generation, but to every generation. God is calling men to repent everywhere. This is the children you've raised, even in their correction, won't receive it. It's your own sword that's devoured your prophets. Bad news. That's all hard stuff. You would ask and wonder, how can these people who have seen the blessing of God, who know the goodness of His hand toward them, how can they be so rebellious? How can they be so given over to their own will and way? Why won't they repent? It's that question today. God is shed abroad more than any time in world history. One merely need flick on the radio, flick on the TV, listen to or pay attention to some of theirs, or the gospel is being disseminated in some ways that has never happened before. And yet people's hearts are as hard or harder than they've ever been, we might think. Who loves, and He has shown His love in the giving of His Son. That is the mission we have. That only faith and trust in Him may we be washed white as snow, cleansed of our sin, restored, and have that sure hope that caused joy and peace and happiness. When we ever stray away and wander off into sin, absolutely, it happens. How horrible that is, how sad that is, and what bring on themselves until they repent and come back, love them, and gave Himself for them. May that not be true. Give you thanks for the opportunity to turn to your word again. Father, may we be aware of why you ask questions, that we might consider for ourselves the answer to your question. See, Father, that there is error or there is fault, there is that which is rebellion in our hearts. Help us, O Father, to not wait a moment, but to correct it, to run from it, and to walk according to your will. Lord, we thank you for your word. It's the instructions here, the chastening here that is in the ministry of Jeremiah speaks to our own hearts as well. Help us to grasp that of this ministry that you would have for each of us to take home and apply, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.